you, Steve. Thank you, Tammy. We're going to turn once again to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. This is the third part, third message of this wonderful chapter. I've entitled this, The Permanence of Love, and that's the point of the statement in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I'll explain why it is the greatest and what point Paul was making there. Let's go back to verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But now I know in part, then shall I know, even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful passage, but Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes of understanding of why this is so important for us. I pray that you would use the Holy Spirit's power and illumination as we look at the scripture today. Help us to understand that this is your will for us to be full of love for our Lord and for our neighbor, and to be demonstrating that love in particular ways. I thank you for this assurance that those who demonstrate love will be accepted and used and effective, whether it be in the past or present or even the future. And I thank you for your word and its beauty and its instruction. I pray that you would edify us and teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you a couple passages that talk about love in a similar way. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Notice the dimension of love and in what kind of category, what kind of place it takes. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14 says, above all these things, put on charity. This is most important, which is this love, this charity. It's the bond of perfectness, the complete harmony, as another translation says. It's the bond that keeps everything together as it should be. That's what love does. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Turn also to 1 Peter first, and then to 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says it again. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all things have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, endurance, and to temperance patience, or temperance, self-control, I'm sorry, in patience, endurance, and to endurance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, the friendly kind of love, and then add to brotherly kindness, godly, sacrificial love. It goes on to say, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Back to 1 Corinthians 13, it seems pretty clear that love is the litmus test. Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we following God's way? Are we even a Christian? If there's no love in our hearts, then we are at least not acting like a Christian. If the Spirit of God is not in us, if the Spirit of God is not allowed to rule in our hearts, then love will be absent. If love is there, then there's an evidence that God is at work. And love looks like, again, verse 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, there's a pretty practical, pretty clear description of how love behaves, how a person behaves if they are loving. I read one commentator that had a very interesting and I think a potent paraphrase for this. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8 says, God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So let's take God's name. Let's take Jesus Christ. Let's just shorten it to Christ. And let's put Christ in these verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not Christ, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not Christ, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not Christ, it profiteth me nothing. Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ did not envy. Christ did not vaunt himself. Christ was not puffed up. Christ did not behave himself unseemly, did not seek his own, was not easily provoked, did not think any evil, did not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiced in the truth. Christ bore all things. Christ believed all things. Christ hoped all things. Christ endured all things. Christ never fails. You see the application here? The personification? Because God is love, we can put Christ in there, and that's what the picture really is. If we show love, Jesus said, if by all men, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How does love behave? But as we close out this chapter, beginning in verse 8, we look at this phrase, charity never faileth, love never fails. I want to get into the outline, which is a simple outline, but we need to understand the transcendence of love. First of all, love is never obsolete. Love is never obsolete. Love is never the wrong answer. It can be, how do I respond to this situation? Well, the right answer is always, well, we need to just keep on loving. There is never an appropriate answer for us to say, well, I think that we should not love this person anymore. They don't deserve it anymore. Is that ever a right answer for a Christian? Now, do we feel like that sometimes? Well, but does God ever stop loving us? We just read Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ? If we're going to respond like Christ, we can never stop loving. It's always relevant. It's always appropriate. It's never obsolete. Letter A, love transcends ability. What do I mean by that? Our abilities, that's verse 1 and 2 and 3, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I can impress everyone with my words, if I can have insight like nobody else has, the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, or I can even give my very life for others. And yet, if there's not love as its motivation, then it's nothing. On the other side of that coin, however, is love takes zero ability and turns it into beauty and effectiveness. I had a good friend in college who described himself as in his abilities or his charm and his personality. He described it as one of a fried egg. He said, I have the personality of a fried egg. Now, that's not my words. That was his words. But you know what? This dear friend of mine, still we keep in touch, he made up for his perceived lack of ability with a genuine love. When he said, hey, brother, I love you, you knew he meant it. When he said, I'm praying for you, you knew he meant it. When he spoke to you, he spoke in kindness. He spoke in love. And the fried egg of his personality, that's not how other people saw it. They said, hey, that guy loves me. And he led an effective ministry of evangelism at a place where street kids came. And they didn't care what they had in common with him. They knew that he loved them. And he was very effective in his ministry. Jess and I had a dear friend named Alice. She was a sweet old lady. In fact, a few years ago, she got promoted to heaven. We didn't know her when she was young, of course, but we knew her when she was elderly, frail, and sweet as can be. She wasn't a preacher. She didn't give us this profound insight to our situation. We didn't go to her for counsel necessarily. But you know what we went for her? Encouragement. Whenever we left Alice's home, we left built up. We left lifted up. Not because of what she said, not because of what she could do for us, but because of her spirit. She loved. She was sweet. She was godly. And one more point of illustration is, how many of you have heard of a lady named Johnny Erickson Tada? Raise your hand if you've heard of that lady. What do you think of when you think of Johnny? Do you think of her abilities or lack thereof? Or do you think of sweetness? Do you think of Christ-like just wisdom? But most of all, you think of a lady who is an encourager, who is an inspiration. Oh yeah, she's in a wheelchair. Oh yeah, the only parts of her body that move are above her neck. Does that matter? No, because in Johnny's heart is Christ-like love, and she is truly an inspiration to everyone that she meets. And there are very few people that I could say, as far as in the Christian community, there are very few people that I could say to this congregation, have you heard of so-and-so? And everyone, like you just did, would raise their hand. What a profound ministry that invalid has had. Love transcends ability. Love also transforms ministry. You can have the most forgettable ministry, but do it in love, and it suddenly becomes something of eternal significance. Jesus said it this way: if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. You can be the most dispensable, forgettable, insignificant person serving the Lord, and that ministry is profound if it's done in love. And again, on the flip side, you could be the most famous, the most impressive minister of all, impressing everyone, and famous, and rich, and notorious in a good way, I suppose. But if it's not done in love, it's about as pleasant as the spoon banging the pot in the kitchen. Love transforms ministry. Love is never obsolete, never fails. But verse 8 goes on to say, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. When it talks about prophecies, when it talks about knowledge, the verbs there in the Greek talk about something, it's done away, it's discarded by someone or something else. Paul is saying here, there will be a time where prophecy and knowledge is irrelevant, obsolete. Whereas when he says with tongues, it's that Greek word has to do with, or the tense of the Greek word has to do with something that falls under its own weight. It kind of becomes obsolete on its own. It just, you know, it's like the person who's told the same joke 3 weeks in a row. Like, okay, pal, that was a great joke the first time I heard it, but it's not funny anymore. Tongues was great while it was relevant, but Paul says there will be a time where it falls under its own weight. You try to use it, and it's like, what's that for? There's no use to it. These gifts, there's a lot of controversy of when and how and why these gifts, but Paul clearly says the gifts are temporary. They're temporary. When they become irrelevant is a matter of debate. I'm not going to try to answer all the questions about that. But even the ones that we call sign gifts, they're temporary, but any gift is temporary except love, and we'll get to that. Gifts are temporary. Letter A, sign gifts were only for a special time. And other gifts, letter B, are only for the present time. For example, will we need the gift of administration when we get to heaven? Nope, we've got a great administrator in heaven. We won't need to worry about that. We won't have to worry about human ability when we get to heaven, because it's going to be all there. And any job that we have, we will have work, we will have responsibility, we'll have jobs serving the Lord, but we'll be doing it perfectly. It won't be a matter of pass or fail, or good or bad, or skilled or not skilled. So the sign gifts, tongues, prophecies, knowledge, they're for a special time, for the particular purpose. Some believe that when the scripture was completed, there's no reason for further prophecy, because God's revealing. And for tongues, Paul describes in chapter 14 that it was for a particular purpose. That was to show the Jews, the unbelieving Jews that had rejected Christ, that God has moved on. And Paul says in chapter 14, this thing of tongues, you're using it here, you're using it there, but you know the way you're using it is pointless. The way he downplayed this thing of tongues, even in Paul's present day. And so as when a person says, I have a new revelation from God, I need to hear from him what chapter, what verse he's finding this new revelation. Because if it's beyond what we have in the scripture, then pretty good chance that revelation is not from the Lord. Certainly not from the Spirit of God. And so when I look at the scripture, I see what is limited is my understanding of it. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. My job as a preacher is to help you understand it, to teach it to you. And I trust very much, I trust and depend upon the Holy Spirit to fill in where I can't. And to where even in, you're only here once a week, perhaps. What about the other 6 days? You know what? You're well cared for. The Holy Spirit takes care of you. But you know what the Holy Spirit teaches through? Not through extra revelation, but what's already been given. Not through extra knowledge, but what he's already given us. I do believe that since the Bible is complete, there's no more need for extra revelation. Gifts are temporary. But Paul's point is this. Not to say, well, it's going to definitely end at a certain time. His point is those are going for a limited time. But love, not limited at all in time or in scope. verse 9 and 10, gifts are partial. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When Paul was writing, the scripture was not complete. Consider that when Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was the New Testament complete? Obviously not. He's writing it. Had John wrote the book of Revelation yet? No, that was the final one. John hadn't even written his gospel account yet. So when these letters, when these epistles were passed around, this was significant. This was news. This was God revealing his will to them. We don't have to depend on new revelation. We have it already. It's complete. So the things that Paul was talking about, the prophecy, the knowledge, the tongues, those are partial. But still, our knowledge, letter A, is presently limited. We don't understand everything that we could or perhaps even should understand. That's why we need to be students of the word, be doers of the word, not hearers only. But also it says, but study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our responsibility as Christians is to be students of the word because we don't understand it fully. And even then, there might be a familiar passage that we know very well. We might even have it memorized. And then one day, God gives it to us in a whole new way to meet our need. That's the beauty of the living Word of God. Our knowledge is presently limited. That's why we need one another. You might have an insight to the Word of God or a reminder or a refresher to say, oh, you know what? I forgot about that. Or I hadn't thought of that before. Thank you for sharing that with me. Our knowledge is limited. However, our knowledge in heaven will be complete. Our knowledge in heaven will be complete. In heaven, we won't be telling each other new things. We'll just be reminding each other of what we know. Let's go praise the Lord. Isn't he great? He saved me. Look at what he's done. We remind each other of these wonderful truths. Gifts are partial, but our knowledge in heaven will be complete. But also, gifts are elementary. You heard the phrase, elementary, my dear Watson. It's simple. You should know this. Gifts are something that's child's play. You're so proud, Paul said, of all your tongues. You're so proud of your prophecy. You're so proud of your sacrifice. But you know what? You're missing the point. If it's not done in love, then it's not significant at all. Gifts, the exercise of the gifts is just elementary. Look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In its place and its time, childish things are wonderful. I have a piece of artwork with me. Just yesterday, someone gave this to me. Look. See that? It's a table, pot of flowers. This is pretty special. You know who made it for me? Her name starts with an N. Right? See that? Pretty special. How old is she? She's 5. Why is it special? Because my 5-year-old said, Daddy, here you go. I made this for you. But you know what? If Natalie were 22 and said, here, Daddy, I made this for you, I'd say, I'd think a little differently of it, wouldn't I? Or how about this? Look at this this letter. I drew you something. See that? See? I made that myself. Impressed? Yeah. I have profound scholarly ability, don't I? You say, they need to tell you something that's a little bit behind. Good job on that letter, but you know what? That's nothing really to be excited about. gifts are not the point, Paul says. Gifts are great. But love is the sign of true maturity. Gifts say God is doing a work and he's using me. But if the gifts are what I'm proud of, then I am missing the point. Like, I'd be proud of this letter A that I drew for you. How can I say this? Not impressive. Useful, but not impressive. But even if I have a simpleton understanding of things, if I understand love and express it and communicate it, then I can be used of God in a special way. And I can bring honor to God in a profound way. Paul said, great job on your gifts, tongues, prophecy, great, great. Okay, let's move on now. I'll tell you what you need to go toward. Verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly. Now we draw simple little pictures, stick figures, and we think, wow, look what God's revealed. But you know what we'll see? We'll see clearly. The mirror illustration here is a mirror of the ancient times, which was just a polished piece of brass or something similar. And you could see that there's an image there. But I'd take the mirrors of today where you can see every little unpleasant detail when you look in that mirror. We're going to say, oh, I see a lot more clearly. What time is he talking about? He says, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see very well, but what we see is wonderful. But then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part. Yeah, I'm doing what I can, but it's so simple. It's like the five-year-old drawing a picture. God accepts it, but it's just so clumsy that it's not really anything to be proud about. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. In other words, my knowledge will be complete. My love will be in full bloom. Gifts are elementary. Gifts are not the goal. Letter A, gifts are not the goal. Glory, letter B, glory referring to heaven, will reveal what we are not able to comprehend now. I understand that as a preacher, I have an important role, but I also understand that I can't help you, I can't reveal to you everything that you might want to know or that you could know. But when in heaven, you won't need me. You'll have a complete understanding. Finally, verse 13, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. They're still relevant, but the greatest of these is love. And the reason why, love is preeminent because it is permanent. Love is preeminent because it is permanent. Faith, as the song we sang a few minutes ago, it is well with my soul, and Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight. In other words, when I see Christ, then I don't need faith anymore because he's there. Before I got married, I looked forward to marriage very much. After I got married, I didn't need to look forward to it. It was there. I was experiencing it. In heaven, now we're looking forward to it. There will be... Where's the faith? Well, there's no faith in heaven because we're with Christ. Faith is trusting what God has done in Christ. Something, he died on the cross, he rose again from the dead, he's made a way for us to have eternal life with him. That's what we trust in, something that God has already completed. That's faith. But when that whole salvation is complete in heaven, no more faith needed. How about hope? Hope is trusting in what God will do. He will do what he has promised. Our hope is that God will fulfill what he has said. So when God does fulfill those things in the fulfilled prophecy, in his second coming in heaven, no more hope needed. But guess what will be there in heaven in full bloom, even greater and more prominent than ever? Love. Love will be prominent in heaven because the love of God will be expressed in its most vivid form. Redemption, glorification, eternal life in its glorious state. Faith? Well, we won't need faith for eternity because we'll experience eternity in heaven. We don't need hope in heaven because the hope is what we're looking forward to and we'll be experiencing it. But love? It will be even more significant, even more transcendent, even more vivid in those days. We look forward to that. We look forward to that. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. You're already at 13. Just turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to partake of communion, but I want to point out that in doing so, the Bible says that we do show the Lord's death till he come, verse 26. So when we look forward to heaven, this is an excellent reminder of what we will experience and how we can experience it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." This communion table, this Lord's Supper, is a precursor to the fellowship that we will enjoy with him. Our salvation is purchased by his broken body, by his shed blood. And one day we will celebrate that once and for all at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But until then, we remind ourselves of what he has done. Let's take a minute to examine ourselves. Let's ask the Lord if there's anything in the way for us worshiping him properly in spirit and in truth as we come to the table.